Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. We've been doing a series that we've been basically in the introductory phase, establishing some things that I think are very important when we study the Proverbs, knowing, first of all, that Proverbs are figures of speech. They are comparison contrasts. They are statements of principle that are very, very important. I want to kind of give you an illustration. We dealt with and we discussed this, and it was really good last week. I really appreciate all the input that we had from folks relative to whether they are promises, absolute promises, or are they principles upon which we can build our lives, understanding that there are exceptions. And we got into that a little bit. Fran graciously sent me something from Dr. William MacDonald, who was an expositor. He wrote, he was the president of the Emmaus Bible College for many, many years. He died several years ago. And this is what he said about Proverbs 22:6. He said, "The verse stands not as a promise, but as a warning to parents." Now listen, this verse stands not as a promise, but as a warning to parents that if they allow a child to train himself after his own wishes, that is, permissively, they should not expect him to want to change these patterns when he matures. Children are born sinners, and when allowed to follow their own wishes, will naturally develop sinful habit responses. The basic thought is that such habit patterns become deep-seated when they have been ingrained in the child from the earliest days. It acts as a warning. Can I give you an illustration from history in the United States? Many of you saw this picture on Facebook this week. How many of you saw this on Buddy and Lauren Fitzgerald's page? Four little children in the town next to them died when they ingested rat poison by accident. Now, this has been a problem throughout the world for generations. In 1834, in the United States, poison began to be sold over the counter. You could buy poison in bottles. It was used for taking care of rodents. It was used for other purposes that strychnine and other things were used for insect control and other things. But there were no warnings. The bottles were not labeled. And so as a result, multiple people died. Then in the late 1800s, they came up with this idea. Anybody know what this says on the side of it? Not to be taken. This was a poison bottle. Not to be taken. It had the ribs on this. This is probably 1890s. I've had this bottle for a little while. And they put ridges on them. So at night, because they didn't have electricity, you couldn't see. If they wanted to get a pain reliever, which oftentimes came in a bottle, they could feel it and say, "Oh, that's the poison bottle," and put it down, and then they would go and feel for the smooth bottle that would have their pain reliever in it. Mostly a liquid form of morphine or cocaine was used at that time. The problem is, because of illiteracy, children couldn't read that. And also didn't understand. And so what these ridges meant, adults did. And sometimes they taught their kids, "Don't ever take anything out of this bottle." But children continued to die. And in 1906, they came up with a new law that said that on the back of all bottles, there was to be a paper label with a skull and crossbones on it that said poison. And this was going to take care of the problem. But it didn't. It was not until 1970, it's hard to believe it took so long. Adults didn't have the problem of ingesting poisons. It seemed to be limited to what age group? Children. Children. Four children in Peru died this week from ingesting rat poison. Their little lives snuffed out. The case was the same in the United States. where children would get into pharmacy cabinets, pop the cork or take the cap off, and ingest it, thinking it was cough syrup or it was something else. And it was nothing but strychnine or some other type of poison, arsenic. And they would die. Or carbolic acid or some other type of medicinal purpose that could be used in small amounts, but still killed a young child. In 1970, many of you probably remember the law that was passed that you had to put safety caps on all medicines, all chemicals that were dangerous. You had to have safety caps on there so children could not get into them. But still to this day, they put poisons in the green color. How many of you think that this is kind of a pretty glass? I like the glass. It's beautiful, beautiful green glass. Would it be attractive to a child? Do you know that rat poison that's sold today, they have these little dough balls? You know what color it is?
Green.
A bright green. That's supposed to alert you. That's poisonous. But to children, it looks like candy. To this day, we still have not learned simple lessons about keeping poison away from children, but in putting it in such a way that it would not cause them to catch their eye. And it made me think about the fact that oftentimes the children are the last ones we think about. The poison of Satan. I watched this morning on Fox News, they had interviewed a lady who had gotten so frustrated with her child and their iPad that she took the iPad and she threw it out of her house. And it was filmed. They went outside and it was all broken, the glass was all broken and so forth like that, and they were interviewed. Why did you do that? iPads are expensive, so I just got frustrated. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I'm tired of talking to my child and they're not listening to me. And the one reporter said, who bought the iPad for? It was the mother. Was she frustrated with herself? She was frustrated with her child, but she introduced her child to the iPad, set no guidelines on it, and then got angry and frustrated because the child wasn't listening to him, and so they take it and they throw it out, and she was laughing on television talking about that, and they were laughing with her and so forth like that. But all I could think was she was the source of the problem and wasn't owning it. She wasn't owning it. Now, they thought in 1906 that putting labels on there, skull and crossbones, all that kind of stuff, was going to take care of the poisoning of children. But it didn't. And children continued to die in the United States of America, even though there were labels on bottles. Children were attracted. By the way, poison bottles were always three colors. Green, a cobalt blue, and an amber brown. All colored. All attractive to children. Now we need to understand some things when it comes to the principles of God's Word. God's Word establishes principles. Listen to what Susanna Wesley said about the principles that she used in her home while teaching her children. She was the mother of Charles, John, and 15 other children. And she followed these rules in training them. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. That was her first one. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. You say, well, you're just teaching them religion. No, you're teaching them to talk to somebody that they can't see, but he's real. Teaching them to pray. Thank God for your food. We in our home with our children, our grandchildren, we put their hands together and we say, all right, let's pray. And then when they were able to speak, they prayed themselves. We're doing that with Avery and we're doing that with Preston. Let's pray. We got to thank God for our food. That is not a vain exercise. That's teaching children to whom to give thanks for the food that they're about to put in their mouth. It came from God. Number three, give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. These are principles, just simple principles. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed. This is important. That's an important one right there. If they freely confess, don't punish them. They were open about it. If you punish them, what you're doing is you're building a wall against truth. Why would you foolishly do something like that? Well, they lied. All right, did they confess that lie? Yes, they did. Then don't punish them. Let them know they did the right thing. That was good. It was wrong what you did, but it was good that you confessed it. But never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Commend and reward good behavior. Strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Going back to number five, commend and reward good behavior. Now, some people have said that that is the basis of modern psychology. It is not. Do you know that God rewards for good behavior? Go back to the Old Testament and see the blessings that he announced, if you obey my word. He was rewarding what? Good behavior. So if God does that with his children, why would I not do that with my children? To say that that's humanistic is to miss the whole point of what God was. Was God being humanistic when he rewarded his people? Do you remember Mount Gerizim and Mount Ephraim, where they had the curses that were announced, but also the blessings? Do you realize that every blessing was because they were obedient to God? If you obey my word, this is what I'm going to do. Now, that is rewarding good behavior. That's a good thing. So, number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. If you don't keep your promises, why would they trust God to keep his when you fail to keep yours? Notice she goes on to say that the proverb is understood as encouraging parents to train their children along the lines of their natural talents rather than forcing them into professions and trades for which they have no native inclination. In other words, exercising wisdom. Exercising wisdom. Exercising prudence. You can learn your child very quickly. The Proverbs are given to us so that we can teach others what God says is important. It's not saying that these are all unconditional promises and therefore it will always turn out to be this. You'll always get the same product machine cut. Boom, boom, boom. No. It's given as a warning. If you don't do it, if you don't do it, you're going to have an outcome that's worse. So we come to Proverbs 15 and we see something that is very important. We have one of the longest paragraphs in the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 15. It's only four verses long. Now you say, that's the longest one? Well, there are others that are similar in length, but it makes it long because Proverbs generally are one sentence statements. There are 25 statements that are made in Proverbs 15. And it's interesting that when God speaks, Adonai speaks, Adonai makes a very, very important statement. By the way, we looked at this last time. Principles are enduring truths. Fundamental laws are wise guidance for decisions. They are general in nature, not always absolute in every single circumstance. However, they offer wisdom and increased chances of success in a sin-cursed world. What is he going to talk about in verse 1? In a paragraph, verses 1 through 4. He's going to talk about this right here. Wisdom with speech. Wisdom. Why would the proverbist, is that what you could call him? Why would Solomon begin with the mouth? Because that's what we have the most trouble with.
our mouths. Our mouths get us into trouble all the time. Saying things we shouldn't say. Saying things harshly that we should say with more kindness and graciousness. Sometimes not being strong enough when we should be strong. The Bible talks about rebuke and reproof. There's times for that. And if we don't do that, then we're not following the Scripture with our mouth. Did you see the man this week, the grandfather that saved two toddlers in South Florida that had wandered out of their house? Amazing video. He was driving along, and his business truck has a camera. He records everything that he does because they have problems with stealing. They have problems with all kinds of things there in that town. So he keeps his camera rolling, and he saw two little children in the street walking toward the main highway as he was driving by. He quickly pulled off to the side, jumped out. This is a granddad. He jumped out. By the time he made it back to the back of his truck, they were already in the highway. He put up his hands, and he was running around stopping cars, stopping them. And he ran over and he grabbed the one child that started running from him. He grabbed up the little toddler with one arm. And then as he ran toward the other one put up their hands like this, scared to death. He swooped up that other child with the other hand and started walking back toward the street where he saw them come out of. He said, I didn't know where to go, so I went to the first house. Are these children yours? Nope. He went across the street to the other house. Are these children yours? And they just, how did they get out? They were watching TV and did not know that the toddlers had pushed their way out the front door and had wandered into the street and were about to be killed. As the grandfather was running out into the street, you see a big truck go flying by on his right in the far lane. Now the kids, the one of them had made it out to the center, just a few 10, 15 feet away from certain death. The other cars had stopped that were coming toward. He got them stopped. But he was able to rescue those two children. Now, awareness. Let me put it this way. Self-awareness. A grandfather, he said, the first thing that I thought was my grandbabies. Those could be my grandchildren. And he immediately, the first thing out of his head, stop the truck and get out and stop something bad from happening. We need to have a healthy Christian self-awareness about our mouths. Okay? Our mouths. He's going to talk about this for four verses here. And he's going to bring it to us in the perspective of Adonai speaking. You remember we said that 17 times? In Proverbs 15 and 16, Adonai's name is mentioned. And Adonai is not really a name, it's a title. And it means master, commander, lord, supreme. That's the word that is used here. And so the Lord Supreme speaks first of all to our mouths. Verse 3 says, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Why do I need to know that? God's omniscient. There's nothing that gets past God. Folks, in an age where we're supposedly more sophisticated and we know better than that, we need to have an awareness that God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from Him. Why is that important? Why is that important? Well, let me ask you this. Why is it important for your children to know that you're paying attention? Those two little toddlers went out the door unnoticed. Now get this. Unnoticed because people were watching TV. And two little children entered out into danger. A busy highway, four-lane highway. Right outside the first house to the left, they walked out there and they got out in the middle of the street. They didn't know any better. Children didn't know any better. They didn't know that they were being neglected. They didn't know they were not being watched. They were just out being toddlers. But a self-aware grandfather saw it and did something about it. And those two little children are with their parents right now. They got a visit, though. They got a visit from the Sheriff's Department, and they got a visit from DCF to make sure that these children were not being neglected. Now, is that a good thing? Now, we have these things in place to help us. And God says, my eyes are everywhere. I behold the evil and the good. I'm seeing everything. And one of the things you need to know, if you want to be a wise person, if you want to act in wisdom, if you want to live in prudence, you got to watch out for this right here. Because this will get you into serious trouble. And it will hurt people in the process. What's that phrase? No man is an island. Your mouth has collateral damage that is caused. Notice again what he says. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, again, I'm mentioning this because I want you to get the principle. Don't think of this as a promise. Because you can give soft answers to some people, and it doesn't matter. They're just evil. And they're going to do their evil whether you give them a soft answer or not. So there's exceptions to this, correct? So a soft answer normally with wise people turns away wrath. It disarms them. But grievous words stir up anger. Now what's the principle here? Here we have the proverb in its truest sense. It's a comparison. And you'll find this throughout the proverb. It's comparing something. It's comparing two different responses to one action. Two different responses. Here's somebody that's angry. How am I going to deal with them? Well, a wise person seeks to disarm the situation. Now, how do you disarm the situation? Well, I'm going to go up and deck him. Get mouthy with me. He's going to find out what five knuckles taste like, you know. All right, you just escalated the situation. Acting like John Wayne in every situation is not going to work. All right? Whip out the six-shooter and think you're going to solve a problem. You're just creating more problems. You know, I've witnessed through the years many, many times of things being handled in the world, in situations that I've been involved in, and there was always usually a better way to deal with it without causing collateral damage. And it was simply because we didn't follow a principle. And the principle is, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Because if you escalate it, you're going to make the problem worse. And it's going to be collateral. Does anybody know what I mean by collateral damage? That's unintended consequences. Unintended consequences. We really didn't mean to hurt all these people over here, but it was your action that escalated it and caused it. You know, these police officers are trained in de-escalating situations. I'm sure you've had that training before, where you'll have somebody that's got, they're holding hostages. The first line is not to run in there with a SWAT team and start blowing people away, because somebody's going to get killed that wasn't intended to be killed. So what do they want to do? They want to talk down the person that's taken the hostage. Talk them down, get them to the place where they'll turn over their weapons, come out, yes, be arrested, but somebody else doesn't get killed in the process. That's a biblical principle. All right? Yes. Right. Yep.
And so everybody's tone comes down a little bit. Now, that doesn't always work.
Right. But there are exceptions.
they come down.
Right.
You can speak rationally. But if you don't get them there, everybody's at 100 miles an hour.
Yep.
Yeah, that's not good.
No, it's not. Generally speaking, people will come down off that. They didn't really intend to get it up to that level. Stupidity took them there. And then they realize, you know what, I need to ratchet it back down again. And you can deal. Those are reasonable people. When you're dealing with unreasonable people, it doesn't always work. But generally speaking, a soft answer turns away wrath. It ratchets down the situation. Grievous words, interesting phrase in the Hebrew. Anybody know what grievous means? Anybody? All right. It means something that causes grief. All right. Grievous words, things that cause grief. I'm not talking about the Charlie Brown good grief. I'm not talking about that. That was a favorite expression of mine growing up because I learned it on Charlie Brown. You know, good grief. But grief is not good. And the cause agents behind grievous words escalate things, causes things to go up. It's a lesson that sometimes takes a long time to learn, and it shouldn't. And you know why? Pride. Pride. We get this idea we're going to come across soft. And if we come across soft, they're going to run all over us. No, that's not the idea here. It's de-escalation of something that really shouldn't be up here in the escalation area. It should be down here. Let's get it back down to where it's supposed to be. My dad, growing up, used to take us up in Ohio to the steam engine tractor museums. And we got to see some of them working. Huge, monstrous-looking steam engines. And they had these pressure gauges that were on them. And Dad told us, when we were kids, said that's the most important thing on this entire tractor, steam pressure. If it goes above this point, you better start running. You need to start releasing steam and get away just as fast as you can, because what's going to happen? And it's happened. In 2012, they were having the Ohio State Farm, and they had one of those old steam engines working, had a big belt on it, and they were driving some cotton gin or something that was running off of that thing, and the pressure went through the roof. There was a blockage inside, and the pressure escalated, and there were people all around it. There was no warning that was given, and immediately an explosion took place. Cast iron metal flying through the air. It was unbelievable. People were scalded. Many people died as a result of that because somebody wasn't paying attention to the gauge. How many of you agree that anger is like that? Wrath? It's where the steam pressure starts cranking up and starts cranking up and takes, and the internal controls are ignored. What happens? Well, the pressure is just going to keep building and building and building until everything blows. Collateral damage. More people get hurt. We as Christians, as believers, we desire to be wise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is one thing He desires of us, to be wise. And it starts right here. The tongue, according to James, is the hardest thing to control. It's the rudder of a ship. And when it's set aflame, it runs. It just continues to burn, and it spreads out. It becomes a wildfire. That's the pictures that are given to us. So, we learn we ought not to be the ones who stir up anger. It's interesting to me that one of the requirements of a pastor is that they're not quick to wrath. Yeah. Not quick to wrath. That can be something that can end a ministry quicker than anything else. We're all guilty of allowing our pressure valve to get higher and higher and higher and higher, when we should be allowing wisdom to come in and lower the temperature down. Lower the temperature down. Let's look at that second verse. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge how? Aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Again, a true proverb. Comparison, contrast. Here's a wise person. How do they use their tongue? Well, a wise person uses it aright. Or we could say it rightly, or the right way. Have you ever seen somebody using a tool the wrong way? My son Jonathan was telling me about someone that he was working with, and they took out a hammer to take care of something. And he said, no, and he stopped them before they started in on whacking at it. And he said, that's not the right tool. This is what you need, and gave them the tool in order to say, well, that's not going to work. You got to bang it a few times. He said, if you bang it a few times, I'm going to have to go buy something else. I don't want to go buy something else. Let's use the proper tool. So he used the proper tool, got it all apart, put back together, and the person said, that was pretty easy. They were not using the tool aright. Mr. Woods, about years ago, he built some shelves at his house. And we were over there with the boys, and Eric and Kent, we were all playing and so forth like that. And Kent said, Dad, I want to help you for a little bit. And he said, all right, but I want you working on the back side of the cabinet. And he said, Dad, why do you want me to do it? He said, if there's any smiley faces, I don't want to see them. You know what a smiley face is with a hammer when you hit a nail too hard? I'm so thankful for little air guns that they have now. Air nailers, they're wonderful little tools. Chris has some of those. We've used them through the years where you go along with trim and all you have is this teeny tiny hole. So you just go over it and you fill it, all right, with wood putty, and you stain it, and you don't even know it's there. But you can, you know, years ago, they used to use the hammer, but they came out with a little tool that was for headless nails. Headless nails came with an indent in the top. Anybody ever seen those? They'll have an indent in the top. And the purpose for that was to put a nail pin into that little slot. Pop, 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 pop. No smiley faces in the wood. Right? But that takes extra time. So some people say, I don't need that. Bam, 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 bam. And all of a sudden, bink, you got a smiley face. Where the hit of the hammer impressed the wood. Now how are you going to get rid of that? Using a tool aright means finesse. Are we good at finesse? Not really. Not really. Finessing is something that we humans are not good at because we're trying to do something quick, get it done, let's move on to the next thing. But when it comes to the tongue, the wise use their tongue aright because the wise knows what happens when you don't use the tongue aright. And that's the second part of the proverb here. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And we all know that that's not aright. Poureth out foolishness. Not trickles out, not drips out, but pours out. Now, where is the writer going here? What is he seeking to help us to understand? These are not complex ideas. Everybody agree? These are not complex ideas. This isn't rocket science. We don't need to bring in a physics professor. We don't need to bring John over here to break it all down for us, right? Why? By the way, John is one of the most patient men when it comes to taking things apart and knowing how it works and putting it back together. And he's been able to fix things on our campus here that we just were ready to go buy something new, and he would take a look at it and figure out what component was not right, but it took hours of tedious type work to be able to solidify where that problem was, fix that particular problem. Patience. Patience. A fool has no self-restraint. They have no self-awareness. Self-awareness is a good thing. Does everybody agree with that? Self-awareness. You know, somebody that walks into a restaurant and they're talking on their phone, loud as can be, or they put their phone on speaker. Here you are sitting at your place, and you're fixing to sit down, and there's somebody next to you, and they're talking loud. Yeah, I'm going to come over to your house here in just a little while. I'm going to have me some baked potato, and I'm going to have me a little steak, and then I go, blah, 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 and you hear the other person, well, I wish I was there, and they're just going back and forth on the phone, and you're in your little cubbyhole trying to have a conversation with your honey, right, or with your grandchildren, and you can't hear a thing because they have no self-awareness. Now, that's not a sin. They didn't sin. They just are making life miserable for everybody else. They're not using couth. Right? They need to be a little more couther, using the word from Barney Fife, couther. Right? Just don't know how to go to the city. Just as a reminder, please, don't use speakerphone when you're in a group of people. Don't be talking on the phone when you're standing in line at the post office. Nobody wants to hear the language that's going on between you and somebody else that's on a speakerphone. I was down there, this is about a month and a half ago, right before Christmas, and we were down there standing in line, and a fella had his thing on speakerphone when he walked in the door, and you could hear the other person talking in foul language. And it was just going back and forth and laughing and the foul language and whatever. And the guy that was behind the counter said, sir, turn off your phone. I'm talking on my phone with my friend. Leave or turn off the phone. And he pointed him to the sign that was on there. Well, he got all bent out of shape and he would grab the door and was trying to get out and so forth like that. Lack of self-awareness. Lack of self-awareness. Self-awareness, in reality, is a biblical truth. You can harvest it just about anywhere in the Proverbs. You can see it in the Psalms. You can see it just about everywhere. Haman, was he a man that was full of self-awareness? He built a gallows in his backyard, tall enough for everybody to see. He was sending a message. But he didn't realize that he built it for himself. Lack of self-awareness. So, then we come to verse 3, which seems like, what does this have to do with? We're talking about the speech and the tongue, and all of a sudden we find Adonai mentioned here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God awareness. There's self-awareness, but then there's God awareness, right? What does that mean, God awareness? Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, God is present. There's not one place. There used to be an old saying years ago, there's no God west of the Pecos. But whenever they got to California, one person wrote and said, we went past the Pecos and we found that God was already here. No God west of the Pecos. It's wild and crazy and there's Indians and death and all that kind of stuff. Well, they found out God was already there when they saw the beauty of His creation. We need constant reminders that God is ever present. He's ever present. He's beholding not only the good, but He's beholding the evil also. Do you know that every idle word that we say is going to be brought to account according to what Jesus said? Every idle word. God is a record-keeping God. You may have a problem with that. You may down and deep in your heart say, I don't believe that that's true. But the Bible says that all of our works will be on display in heaven, and the fires of heaven will burn away the dross and consume that which was done in the flesh. And only the gold and silver and precious stones will be left behind. That's a statement of the Word of God. And so we need to be aware of the fact that God is ever watching. So when we go to say something that we think we're saying in secret, you're not. You're not. God's there. God hears. God's recording. Because that's who God is. That's who God is. And by the way, in our sophisticated technology today, everything you say and everything you text and everything you email is also kept. They can triangulate where you've been 24 hours ago just by your cell phone presence. We can holler and scream about the state, but you understand that's what we got when we got our phones. We got the convenience, but we also got what came with it. God is ever present. How does this link to the mouth? It means that He knows your thoughts before you ever say it, and He hears what you have to say. And He's beholding the good and the evil. Adonai, the Master, the Supreme, the Lord, is doing this. Verse 4, and we're done. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You have a tree of life, and then you have a breach, perverseness therein. We had a tree go down in my grandmother's yard, and Bill graciously came over and helped Daddy whittle that big old tree down to nothing and took the wood for his fireplace. But when that tree went down, we saw something we didn't know was there, and that was rot. That's why the tree came down. Massive tree. It was actually two trees that had grown together. As kids, we played on those trees. We had ropes up the rope swings from that, and we played in those trees. But something was going on the inside we didn't know about. It was rot. The whole interior of the base of that tree was nothing but a hollow, rotted mess. And when the storm came and the winds blew, that tree came down. A wholesome tongue doesn't have rot. A wicked tongue with perverseness therein has rot. And we're going to talk about this phrase that's used there, in the spirit. Do you know that spirit is used 14 times in the book of Proverbs? And most times, except for one, it deals with the spirit that dwells within you, your spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about this, Lord willing, next time, related to this the nature of your spirit. God has given us a spirit so we can communicate with Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the question is, do you have a rotted spirit, or do you have a real spirit, one that has been taught in the Word of God? These things that we're touching on here, and this Proverbs here, is from Adonai's point of view. Adonai is speaking here in these two Proverbs, Proverbs 15, Proverbs 16. That's why His name is mentioned, His title is mentioned so many times, so that we gain the perspective of what God sees, what God hears, and what God wants from us. He wants you to live your life in wisdom. And He's provided wisdom for us in His precious Word. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, it's so easy to slip into auto mode, and we just think everything's going to just turn out all right, and we stop reading our Bibles, we stop spending time in Your Word, and as a result, we lose a grasp of the things that You have shared with us in Your precious Word, the wisdom and the instruction and the truth that's needed. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts in a very powerful way, that we might live each and every day, not in our own power, but in the power of Thy Holy Spirit, led and directed by the Spirit of God, whereby we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.